Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to complete tonight, or try to complete, our discussion on the terrestrial world. Last week we mentioned there's a difference between the terrestrial world and the terrestrial kingdom, and I got some feedback this week that was not quite clearly understood. Whenever we talk about worlds, we're going to talk about populations or organizations of people, groups of people. When we talk about the earth or kingdom, we're going to talk about the physical planet. So the terrestrial kingdom is a planet that will be or has already been organized. It is not this earth. The terrestrial kingdom, where terrestrial resurrected beings at some future time will reside, is not this earth. It will be another planet. The terrestrial world will be this earth in its next estate, which is the terrestrial millennial third estate. We already know from scripture that this earth is an obedient earth. Let's go to section 88. Let me show you a little scripture here that's kind of fascinating. We've read it many times, but we just skip over it. We don't look into it and see what it says. This is talking about, let's go to section 88, verse 21. We're talking about this earth and its progress back into the presence of the Father. When we talk about the terrestrial world, they who are not sanctified through the law which I have given unto you, even the law of Christ, must inherit another kingdom, even that of a terrestrial kingdom, or of a celestial kingdom. So if you can't keep the law of the celestial world, you're going to end up in a different place. Down to verse 25, again, verily I say unto you, this is section 88, verse 25, this is the important part, the earth, and that's this planet that we're on, abideth the law of a celestial kingdom. And then this part right here, for it filleth the measure of its creation, comma, and transgresseth not the law. Interesting statement. Dash, wherefore it shall be sanctified, meaning this earth, notwithstanding it shall die at the end of the millennium, it shall be quickened again, brought back to life, and shall abide the power by which it is quickened, and the righteous shall inherit it. And that'll be a celestial world. So the controversy, the question had last week is, what are you talking about, Mr. Stroud, when you say terrestrial world, terrestrial kingdom? When we talk about the terrestrial world, we're talking about this earth that we're on now as it moves from this state into its next estate, which is a terrestrial world, not a terrestrial kingdom. The terrestrial kingdom will be another planet that resurrected terrestrial beings who don't qualify for a celestial kingdom will dwell on. Whether that planet's already been created and is simply waiting for inhabitants, I don't know. But it will not be this earth. This earth is going to go all the way to its destiny. The Lord says fulfills the measure of its creation. And this part here, notice what it says. It says transgresseth not the law. That's an indicator that there are some earths that are not obedient. Otherwise, how can a planet transgress the law? Our planet doesn't do it. With that, you can assume that there are some planets that when they're told to do something, are not as obedient as ours is, and therefore do not fulfill the measure of their creation. So I hope that explained that little controversy that we had some questions on this week. Some people were asking about that, and I probably didn't make that very clear. Worlds, when you talk about worlds, more often than not, I won't say all the time, but more often than not, are not talking about the physical geographical position or place as much as they are talking about populations and groups of people and societies. So that's another little key that we pick up, and you can get that from the Joseph Smith translation at the bottom of Matthew chapter 24, when his disciples said, tell us concerning thy coming and the end of the world. And then Joseph Smith as in the JST at the bottom, or the destruction of the wicked, which is the end of the world. So there, Joseph, in his JST translation, uses the word world to talk about a population of wicked men and women who will be destroyed at his second coming. So that's a little interesting little insight into that. So it gives us some pause to think about when the scriptures say, worlds without number have I created by, and by the Son I created him, which is mine only begotten. See, that gives a whole different insight. Is he talking about planets? Or is he talking about the organization of societies upon these planets, which is a great ponderable thought. Now let's go back to the terrestrial world. Tonight, I'm going to use some things in the temple to help us learn more about the terrestrial world. I have a 12-page handout for you for tonight's class that I call Teachings Concerning the Terrestrial Glory. There's 12 pages. It'll be on that. I'd like to just pick up on a couple of things here before we move into some of the things we talked about as we ended last week's class. For example, we teach that every person on the earth will have an opportunity to hear the gospel and either accept it or reject it. I taught that as a missionary. I taught it in seminary. And that's not quite correct, because there are whole groups of people that will be judged according to what they would have done. Let's go to section 137. That never will, in life or after life, have the opportunity to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, or hear it and either accept it or reject it. Now this fits into what we're talking about in the terrestrial world tonight. In section 137, Joseph Smith sees family members and others in the celestial world. One of them he saw was his brother Alvin, who died on November 19, 1823. And this relation was given in January 21, 1836. And he sees his brother Alvin in the celestial world, and he says, I marveled, this is verse 6, section 137, verse 6, I marveled how it was that he had obtained an inheritance in that kingdom, seeing that he had departed this life before the Lord had set his hand to gather Israel a second time and had not been baptized for the remission of sins. Look up in verse 5. Look who else he sees. I saw my father and my mother, who were both alive in Kirtland, Ohio, at the time this vision was given. He sees them in the celestial kingdom. And so he's wondering about Alvin in verse 7. He says, how is it that he's in the celestial kingdom when he never heard the fullness of the gospel? He never had a baptism. See, this is before baptism for the dead was done. We don't have that introduced until the late 1830s, early 1840s. And in verse 7, thus came the voice of the Lord unto me, saying, here we go, all who have died without a knowledge of this gospel, see, they've never had it preached to them, who would have received it if they had been permitted to tarry, shall be heirs of the celestial kingdom of God. Verse 8, all that shall die henceforth without a knowledge of it, who would have received it with all their hearts, shall be heirs of that kingdom. Remember last week we said that people who go to the terrestrial world are people who have what the prophets call a reasonable opportunity to hear the gospel in this life. It's presented to them, and they reject it. For whatever reason, they reject it, and they die. And they go into the spirit world, and afterwards accept the gospel in the spirit world. Then section 76 says their inheritance is that of a terrestrial world. So this group of people we're talking about here in section 137 are people who, if they had heard it in life, would have accepted it, would have embraced it, would have been valued in it, and would have been assigned a celestial glory. But they didn't hear it in this life. And they become heirs of a celestial world because God knows they would have accepted it if they'd had a chance. So this doctrine that we teach, that every person will have an opportunity to hear the gospel and either accept it or reject it, is not quite correct. You've also got that whole group of heathen people that we talked about last week, the heathen nation. Basically people who worship idols. The God simply says they will inhabit a terrestrial world because they die without law. And then he comes out and says it will be tolerable for them. How can we justify this fact that there are whole groups of people in mortality that are never going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel preached to them and will inherit a terrestrial world? How can you justify that with the missionary work where we say we're to preach the gospel to everybody and everybody's going to have an opportunity to hear it and or reject it? It has to go back to what we call the doctrine of election. It has to go back to the first estate, the premortal life. There were people in the premortal life that, just like here, chose to be casual. Now, one of the documents you're going to get tonight is the Mosiah Hancock vision of the premortal life. You take this for what it's worth, you read it, but I'm going to read to you just a couple of little statements of what Mosiah Hancock, prominent member of the church, member of the 70 in Nauvoo, friend of the prophet Joseph Smith, had a vision. And I'm going to read to you just a certain part of that, of what he saw took place in the premortal life. Finally, Lucifer, this is quote, "Finally, Lucifer openly rebelled against the Father and the Son and six other mighty ones who stood faithful with them and declared, 'I will have it my way.' I saw the faithful ones gather around the Father and the Son, and Lucifer's workers gathered around him, when one of the notable ones who was called Michael arose and said, quote, 'We will decide the contest,' unquote. It seems that a platform was extended into space upon which we could operate, by what power I could not tell. We who were faithful to the Father and the Son had a white star upon us, and the others chose a red star. About one-third of the males and females would not accept of either star, but withdrew from the conflict. The females, taking the males by the arm, and said, 'Come, let us not take part with either side. Let us retire.' When they were cast out after the manner of spiritual warfare, they had no power to return." Then another quote, he said, "No females," quote, "no females took part against the Father and the Son, but all took sides in their favor except the neutral ones already mentioned." Another part of this says, "During all this time, the classes," this is after Lucifer had been cast out, and the third were cast out, and are now on the new earth, waiting for it to be populated by Adam and Eve's posterity. The vision by Brother Hancock says this, quote, "During all this time, the classes met frequently, being taught by instructors appointed. Each member knew his or her own place and took it each time, and the best of order prevailed. They were asked, first the males and then the females, 'Will you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ when you go to that earth?' Some would answer yes, but not all. Some would be asked, 'Will you obey that law which placed the gods on high?' In very few cases, I would hear the females say, 'I want my own mate.' Sometimes the question would be asked of a male, 'Will you obey that higher law?' And he would answer, 'I wish to enjoy myself with the females.' Sometimes when the questions would be asked of the females, she would reply, 'I wish to enjoy myself with the males.' Again, the question would be asked of the males, 'If you will not join the Church of Christ, what do you wish to be?' And then the dialogue goes on with that." I read that to you only to point out that there in the first estate, as here, you want to know what took place there, look what's taking place here. You had all different classes of people and attitudes and activity and participation. You had people who did not want to be a part of anything going on there and simply withdrew. You had people who, when classes were being held to be instructed on things they needed to know when they came onto the new earth, ditched the classes. And instead of being where they should have been, they found themselves where they shouldn't be. Just like now, nothing's changed. As a result of all of these attitudes and all of these different levels of valiancy and apathy and complacency, everything that you see in the earth today, you saw in the premortal world. It was all there. As a result of that, when it comes time to come to earth, some come with great advantages and others come less advantaged. And that helps us understand that. All of these people who are going to end up in a terrestrial world, it appears like they have no choice on this, but let me read to you a couple of statements by some of the brethren. This is Joseph Fielding Smith in Doctrines of Salvation. He said this: there were those who were less intelligent and evidently less fit for the exaltation offered to the faithful. Yet these also were entitled to salvation from death and the torment of the damned. We're talking now about people who are going to end up in a terrestrial world. Notice the key words. They were less intelligent and evidently less fit. Then President Smith comes out and says, the more progressive intelligent spirits were not sent among the people of the degraded heathens. Children born under such circumstances could not be exalted, yet the Lord in His mercy had declared to them to do the very best that could be done. Watch this. This is the key. Not having knowledge of the things of God, there is your center key, brothers and sisters, this whole deal. Not having knowledge of the things of God, they were to be judged without law and assigned to a place after the resurrection that would be suited to them without the fullness promised to the faithful. Why did they not have knowledge of the things of God? Because they chose to be in places where they should not have been, and as a result, forfeited that knowledge. And without that knowledge, you cannot come into this world with an otherwise advantageous position. Does that make sense? So everything in this world that seems to be unfair or inequitable really isn't if you look at phase one or estate one, because everything that's happening in this world today, everything, advantages, disadvantages that appear to be so, coming into favorable contact with the gospel, the temple priesthood, all the blessings and ordinances of the gospel, are a direct result of who you were and what you did before you came here. And those people who are not going to have contact, and the scriptures seem to indicate there are whole groups of people, it's because of choices they made before they were born. Listen to what Melvin Ballard says. Melvin Ballard, member of the Quorum of the Twelve, said this: I wish to say to you that those who died without law, meaning the pagan slash heathen nations, for lack of faithfulness, for lack of devotion in the former life, this part right here, are obtaining all they are entitled to. Then he goes on and says, I don't mean to say that all of them will be barred from entrance into the highest glory because if a person repents, any one of them who repents and complies with the conditions might also obtain celestial glory, comma, but the great bulk of them shall only obtain terrestrial glory. What I'm trying to tell us on this is what we're doing right now as this world winds up its telestial phase, as this earth gets ready to move into the terrestrial world, what we're doing or not doing right now is going to determine what will be in eternity when we leave this world. Just like what you did before you came here is determining the favorability slash advantages you have here or the disadvantages. That's what I wanted to teach on that. Any comments or thoughts on that? Let's go to the terrestrial world as the temple talks about it. There, everything I could find that had significant doctrine on the terrestrial world, I've included in this 12-page handout that will be with this lesson. But to really get a feeling for a deeper sense of the terrestrial world, we need to look at the symbolism of the temple and what the temple's trying to teach us about that world. You have to ask yourself certain questions. You have to understand that the terrestrial world is a Zion society. The church in the terrestrial world is the church of the firstborn. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the stepping stone to get you into the temple where you're initiated into the ordinances of the Church of the Firstborn. When you find yourself in the terrestrial millennial world, if you have made covenants, and not everybody in that world are going to be covenant people. There will be many, many people that have made no covenants with the Lord. As a matter of fact, we talked last week that no covenants are required in order to be in the terrestrial world. But if you're a Latter-day Saint and you've made covenants and you've been introduced into the Church of the Firstborn ordinances through the endowment and have been faithful on that, you'll have membership in that church in the terrestrial world. It'll be a different operation. Now let me just share with you a couple of things. I asked the question last week as we ended. I made the statement that the terrestrial millennial world is a probationary, non-veiled place. Your premortal life was a probationary place. Obviously, a third failed completely, and others were less valiant to one degree or another. So it's a probationary place, unveiled. The premortal life is unveiled. That's why the third part, who are devils on this earth, are such, because they sin against God in His presence. The second estate is a probationary state that's veiled. All telestial worlds are veiled estates. Telestial worlds are the schoolhouses where the children of the gods, the fathers and mothers, come to learn the lessons necessary to come up and become like their parents. They are all veiled probationary estates. The millennial world is an unveiled probationary estate. Christ is there. Holy beings are there, and you see them and have an interaction with them. So the veil of mortality doesn't exist in the terrestrial world. Meaning, like your first estate, the terrestrial millennial world is a third estate. It's a necessary step that cannot be skipped if you are moving from one place to another and progressing on your journey back to the Father. But like your first estate, it being an unveiled probationary estate, if you sin in that estate, the consequences are much more severe than otherwise. Because you sin against God in a God's presence. Now we know at the end of the millennium, we know that the millennium is a place of peace. There are no wars, at least for most of the millennium. There is no funeral death. There is no need for police departments. There's no soldiers. God will wipe away all tears. The animosity of man and animal and enmity disappears. The lion plays with an ox. The child plays with poisonous serpents. You've heard all of Isaiah's prophecy. There's none to hurt in all of his holy mountain. Satan is bound. The Book of Mormon tells us he's bound for two reasons. The Book of Revelation says he has a seal placed upon him. And the Book of Mormon says he's bound because of the righteousness of the saints. But for the majority of the period of time in the millennial third estate, Satan has no power. It says, children grow up without sin unto salvation. And yet, at the end of the millennium, we're told that Satan is loosed to gather his hosts one more time, and that there's a great war and many fall. So what is the sin of the terrestrial millennial third estate that caused people to fall? If you sin in that third estate, you forfeit eternal life, which Doctrine and Covenants section 14 verse 7 says the greatest of all the gifts of God. If you pass the third estate, judgment, you obtain eternal life. Now there's a difference between eternal life and eternal lives. But that's not tonight's lesson. That's something for another time. So what's the sin that causes this failure where people who've made it this far, they're now at the end of their third estate. They passed the premortal life, they passed mortality, and now they commit a sin in the third estate, and for them, that ends their progression. At that point, they have forfeited eternal life. I would submit to you that the sin is sexual immorality. Now, where do I get that from? I have to go to the temple in order to figure this out. Now, from what I'm going to share with you are things that I've learned at this point. This is Elder Stroud, Brother Mike, chapter 15, verse 6. This is my own personal insights. Nothing is written on this, but I'll just present it to you with that in mind. In the temple ceremony, you progress from room to room. You find yourself in the lone and dreary world, which is the telestial world, the world we're in now. That was after Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. That's the second estate, mortality. Then you move from that room, when you're in the temple, you move from that room that we call the world room or the telestial room, and you go up. Every little temple has a slight incline. Even the newer temples have a little ramp that may only be an inch tall. But in order for you to go from the telestial to the terrestrial room, symbolically, there is a movement up, even if it's just a little 1 to 2 inch ramp. In the Salt Lake Temple, you move up a full story and go from the first floor to the second floor. Still moving up. Now, watch this. In each of these rooms, we make covenants. In the telestial room, the covenant we make is a covenant to obey something called the law of the gospel. I pondered a long time as to what the law of the gospel was, and I've decided and come to find out that the law of the gospel is that law that's found in the Bible. It can be found in the New Testament under the Sermon on the Mount. It can be found in the Book of Mormon, the Sermon at the Temple Bountiful. It is the Ten Commandments. It is love thy neighbor as thyself. Do unto others as thou you would have them do unto you. The law of the gospel is a law in the telestial world that teaches you how to interact successfully with other of God's children. It is a human interaction law. Also with that law, there is a charge that's connected. I want to go to the last words of that charge that says you will avoid every other unholy and impure practice. That charge in the telestial world, every other unholy and impure practice, includes all sexual immorality. Every other unholy and impure practice. That includes sexual immorality, homosexuality, transvestism, LGBT, a transgender, any of that stuff is included with every other unholy and impure practice. And you enter into covenant in the telestial world. And by the way, you're officiating in the Aaronic priesthood in that world. Think about it now. Go back. There's a difference between being ordained to the Aaronic or Melchizedek priesthood and officiating in the ordinances thereof. That's something for you to ponder. But when you take upon yourself the covenant to obey the law of the gospel and that charge, you are officiating in ordinances of the Aaronic priesthood. Now, before you enter into the terrestrial world, you take upon yourself Melchizedek priesthood. And you don't officiate in the Melchizedek priesthood until you're in the terrestrial world. Isn't that interesting? Now think, keep in mind that the terrestrial world is the millennial third estate. It's the world to come. It's the one we're on the edge of. It's the one that the world is physically in upheaval right now, preparing to move from this place in this solar system to move one third back the distance to the center of this galaxy where this earth was in the Garden of Eden state. That's your 10th article of faith. This earth will be renewed and receive its paradisiacal glory. Paradisiacal is another word for millennial translated terrestrial state. But now watch. When you move into the terrestrial world, i.e. the terrestrial room in the temple, the first covenant you make is a covenant to be morally clean. Here's my question. And we need to be asking these questions, brothers and sisters. The temple endowment can't teach us much unless we go in there with an inquisitive mind. You go in there with Heavenly Father saying your prayers, Father, help me to see things that I can ask you about and receive revelation. Just being able to see these things in itself is a revelation, let alone having a revelation to explain what it means. Just to be able to see them is a revelation. Ask for that going in. My question is this, why do we make a covenant of chastity, which has to do with sexual relations between men and women in the terrestrial world, when we already included sexual cleanliness in the law of the gospel in the telestial world? Why are we doing that a second time? Now, I will tell you also that all of the signs and the tokens and the names and everything that goes along with the temple endowment, each sign, token, and name accompanies a specific law and covenant. So you're making a covenant of chastity in the terrestrial world. Remember, brothers and sisters, that's the millennial world where Christ dwells. You wouldn't make a covenant of chastity in that world if it weren't possible for you to fail that covenant. There's no need. Also, if you'll look closely, ask yourself questions about the signs and the tokens, because the signs and the tokens, and I can't talk about that here, but they will teach you and give you information you need to know about what you're doing here and what you need to do to be prepared to transition to the next world. All of these things are circumscribed into one whole. There is not one truth off in one corner that's unrelated to a truth in another corner. It's just that one's found in one corner and the other was in the other. They all belong to the same whole. Our job in a world where things have been placed in chaos because of the fall is to take these pieces and pull them together for our benefit and for our progress. It's because of what I see in the temple and what we've just talked about that I believe two things. That the great purpose of the millennial world is to beget life. Now the life that's being begotten in the millennial world is not the same as begetting life in a telestial world. But you're still bringing forth life. The babies that are born in the terrestrial millennial world are different than the babies born in a telestial mortal state. But they come about in the same way, because the prophets have taught that life is begotten in only one way. In all eternity, there is no other way, and it's the way that we're familiar with a man and a woman. And there is no other way in all of eternity that life is begotten. So in the terrestrial world, and I'm going to give you my opinion here, have you ever wondered, this is Mike Stroud, chapter 6, verse 3. What, Marty?
Yeah.
Oh, did you have a comment, question? I heard somebody in the background. What happens to, in the United States since 1976, I think it's Roe versus Wade, what happens to the 60 million babies that are aborted? That's just in the United States. I was in the mission presidency in Mongolia, and my job was to interview women for baptism. One of the questions we ask in the baptismal interview of every woman is if she has ever had an abortion performed. I don't believe there was one person that I interviewed as a counselor in the mission presidency, not one woman, that had not had one abortion. And some of them had had multiple abortions in Mongolia. Worldwide, what's happening to these people? I'm not talking about natural miscarriage that takes place within the first trimester, which is a natural occurrence. I'm talking about after the spirit enters the body, and Brigham Young said that when a woman feels the movement of life quickening, what they call it quickening, that's the spirit entering the body, and they taught that that took place around the beginning of the second trimester, which would be the beginning of the fourth month. And now we have late term and partial birth abortions, and we're just millions of people who had obtained bodies from God are killed and never have a chance to experience mortal life. It's my opinion that the great millennial world is the place for those children to be born again. And to have parentage that loves them and wants them. And that no child will be forfeited the opportunity of growing up and experiencing a physical body from babyhood on up through adulthood. And in the millennial world, we know that everyone lives to the age of a tree. Well, that can be anywhere from 100 years minimum to 1,000 years because trees live to be different ages. There are redwood trees that are 1,000 years old. The point is that birth and the beginning of life is going to be what I believe, this is Mike Stroud, the number one purpose of the great millennial world. With that said then, if that's the number one purpose of the millennial world, then the number one sin that would cause people to forfeit eternal life in the presence of God would be immorality. Hence, we make a covenant, we enter into the terrestrial millennial world that we will have no sexual relations with anyone but our husband or wife. Any thoughts on that or feelings?
That's very interesting.
It's something to think about.
Yeah, it is.
Something to think about. And you can see why that sin would be so serious. If you violate the law of chastity in this life, what do you forfeit? Remember, the minimum requirement to inherit a terrestrial world was two things. Number one, you had to be honorable. And number two, you had to be morally clean. So if you violate the moral code, which the light of Christ, which is in each one of us, teaches us that we should not violate, irrespective of your religious upbringing or what your creed or anything you believe, there is a light inside you that teaches that Husbands and wives should be faithful to each other, and you shouldn't kill another human being at the bare minimum. So whether you have law given to you or not, the light of Christ teaches those things at a fundamental level. The sanctity of life and the importance of fidelity between husbands and wives. Even Stone Age cultures have a feeling for those two things. So if you violate that as a part of the law of the gospel and the charge that goes along with that, which is an Aaronic priesthood level, and then you enter the millennial world, and as you enter the millennial world, the terrestrial world, you then officiate in the ordinances of the Melchizedek priesthood and take upon yourself a higher law because you're in the presence of God, not to violate that law of chastity. Because if you do, it will forfeit the next world for you. You will not go into the celestial world, and you lose eternal life.
Genealogy looks like a pretty important thing.
Absolutely is. And that's not to say that missionary work and the genealogy work and the work for the dead are not also huge, important aspects of the millennial world. I agree with that completely. I think we're going to need the millennial world just to straighten up the mess we've made of genealogical records in this world.
That's why it's take 1,000 years.
Yeah.
You know? So I'm not taking anything away from that. I'm just adding a possible other dimension that's nothing been revealed on this. This is simply from pondering and deducing what we see in the temple endowment, why we're doing certain things there, and how things fit. Because I believe, brothers and sisters, that the temple endowment is a template. It is a roadmap. It's giving detailed instructions in symbolic, allegorical form on how to successfully complete each stage of our journey back to the Father.
It's allowing one person, one child, and two children in Japan. Think of all of the murder that's been taking place in those countries.
I believe that no child will forfeit an experience to have that. Now the Lord says over in section 137 that all children who die before the age of accountability will be heirs, will be saved in the celestial kingdom. You see, brothers and sisters, being saved in the celestial kingdom is not desirable. I know that sounds strange, but salvation without exaltation is damnation. And you're saved in the celestial world, and you're saved in the terrestrial world, and you can be saved in the celestial world, but if you're not exalted in the celestial world, if you don't have eternal life and the opportunity to have eternal lives, then you're in a damned state. It's possible for you to be in the celestial world and be restricted. And restriction, by definition, is a definition of hell. It's not the fiery brimstone with devils and pitchforks and all that garbage of Hollywood. It just means you're under restriction. And you are operating at a disadvantage. Now let me just say one other thing as we move on here. If you'll go over to Hebrews chapter 11, let me show you something. In the temple, we hear this phrase. If any of you desire to withdraw rather than accept these obligations of your own free will and choice, you must now make it known by raising your hand. We don't think about that, but I believe that that statement is made to every person in every estate as they move forward. Especially as we move into higher estates of existence, higher estates of learning and schooling, I believe that persons are given a chance to stop and say, I don't desire to move forward, or to choose to move forward at a risk. Because every time you progress forward, there's a risk that you can fail what you're about to enter into. For example, in Hebrews, it talks about people who defer the resurrection. This is an interesting thing. Paul teaches in Hebrews chapter 11 that people who have qualified for one level of salvation, who could say, I want to claim what I have merited, can defer that and say, I don't want to claim what I've merited because I want to hope for something better and more. Do you follow what I'm saying there? So all along the road, agency plays a vital role in our individual path. Let me just show you an example. If you'll go to Hebrews chapter 11, and the whole 11th chapter, which is 40 verses long, it's a long verse, long chapter, is talking about great persons in the scriptures who exhibited fantastic faith. Joseph and Moses and Abraham and on and on and on. Up into verse 32, go with me to Hebrews 11, verse 32. These are some of the faithful people mentioned in the Old Testament. Verse 32, and what shall I say, more say? For the time would fail me, Paul says, to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, David, Samuel, and of the prophets. For the first 31 verses, he's listed Isaiah name after name after name of great faithful men and women. Now look what he says in verse 33. Talking about all of these great faithful people, he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, and this is the part you want to triple underline, obtained promises. We've talked about that. Obtained promises. All of this now in this life. You got to put all of this in this life. None of this is talking about after death. Stopped the mouth of lions. 34. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in flight. Turned to flight the armies of aliens. Look at all these things these tremendous people did through faith who had obtained promises. What's the promise? They had their calling elections made sure. They were sealed up to eternal life. They obtained promises, and because of the promises and because they were made sure, accompanying that was power to do all these things through the power principle of faith. They'd already passed the action side of faith, and we're now operating in the power side of faith. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others who were tortured, this part right here, watch, not accepting deliverance. Now stop right there. That means that all along the way, all of these things you talked about, turning armies to flight and stopping the mouths of lions and the fire, all of this stuff, they had the power to be delivered. At a moment, they could have been delivered and stopped that. But it says, not accepting deliverance. They chose not to be delivered, but to stay in these fiery trials. Why? Verse 35, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Not a resurrection, but a better resurrection. Now look at the next group. Here's the second group, verse 36. Others, second whole new group. Others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, bonds and imprisonment, were stoned, were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, torment, of whom the world was not worthy. These are wonderful men and women. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves in the earth. And these, all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. The second group did not obtain the promises the first group did. Look at 40. God having provided some better things, now go to the bottom, Joseph Smith, some better things for them through their sufferings, for without sufferings they could not be made perfect. But this group were not as progressed as the first group. They're on their way. They have power, but they haven't obtained promises and power over the elements and over life and death. The first group can call down fire from heaven. The second group don't have that ability, but they endure in faithfulness, knowing that if they do, they can become a part of the first group. The first group are what Moroni calls over there in Moroni chapter 7, calls chosen vessels. And then Moroni says all the rest of us are referred to as the residue. So you've got two groups in Moroni chapter 7, chosen vessels and the residue. The chosen vessels have power over time and space. They're translated beings. The elements obey them. They speak as though they were God. They have higher orders of the priesthood. And when they have special experiences, they testify to the residue of these special experiences. They cast their pearls. For what purpose? Moroni says, so that the residue may have faith to come up and become a part of the chosen vessels.
So are you saying the second group, that they said they wanted to stay and suffer, but I'm going, why wouldn't they want the same power to release all these things from it?
Well, the second group did not have an option of not accepting deliverance. That's not given to them.
Oh, I see.
The second group are in a state of progress coming up to the first group. See, the second group have not obtained the promises. They're in a process of progressing to that. So Paul's telling us about two groups. When you get to the second group, you can choose to defer where you're at, move forward, hoping for something better. Or you can say, if any of you do not want to move forward, okay, you can choose out at that point and obtain a resurrection from the dead that's fitting for the place where you choose to be comfortable at. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
But these people who know more, see, there's more there. If any of you desire to withdraw rather than accept these obligations, so at every step, once you pass a judgment, once you have successfully completed a particular portion of your path, all you've done is completed that class. There's another class. You're given the chance, you're given the choice at that point. Do you want to stay where you're at, or do you want to move forward? If you move forward, the blessings are greater, as are also the challenges and the risk. And some people will just say, you know what? I'm happy where I'm at. I'm pleased where I'm at. I don't think I want to go forward. You'll see a lot of people like that in the millennium who'll have an opportunity to enter into covenants with the saints of God and join their society, who will say, we like being in your society, but we don't want to be a part of you. And that's in the presence of God, knowing that Christ reigns among his saints, and that the power of God is seen in power and great glory among those who've entered into the covenants. And even seeing that, they like the society, they like the laws. Keep in mind that all of these people that are there, at least at the beginning of the millennium, that are not born into the millennium, at least the beginning, are coming out of great tribulation. Because the end of the telestial world is going to be such a horrendous, hellacious experience that these people are going to be glad for law and order. But they won't want to give up the traditions of their fathers as children who've inherited lies. And that'll stop their progression, and they will choose out. Just like we do now. Just like we do now, brothers and sisters. Everything in this world that you see is a pattern for the coming world. Well, that's an hour. It's been fun to be with you tonight. I hope that that completes our discussion. I'm going to include in your handouts on this lesson a 12-page document called Teachings Concerning the Terrestrial Glory. This is what the brethren have said. And then I'm also including with you the vision, Mosiah Hancock's vision of the premortal life. Now, you have to take that for what it's worth. It's like anything else. You read it, and you read it with the Spirit. If the Spirit testifies to you of its truthfulness, then you embrace it and hold it close, and if it doesn't, you chuck it. And that's what each one of us do, and that's why we each have a franchise with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to read to you one closing statement that I read this week. Oh, by the way, one other experience. I was in church today, and during the sacrament meeting, the Spirit taught me something I would like to share with you. The Spirit taught me that at this point right now, in July 17th of 2016, we are right now in this world where we were in the premortal life just prior to the third part of Sons of Perdition being cast out. We are in the same type of a situation. The conflict's the same. The controversy's the same. The opportunities to stand up are the same. We are reliving again what you and I have already been through. This is nothing new, and the controversy, the traps, the snares, the lies, the deception is everything that was used to deceive those in the premortal life, and here we are again. And we're about to make a transition. The only difference is you're experiencing it with a physical body. I'd like to read to you in closing a quote by the prophet Joseph Smith. It is the privilege of the children of God to come to God and get revelation. Quote, salvation cannot come without revelation. It is in vain for anyone to minister without it. No man can be a minister of Jesus Christ without being a prophet. No man can be a minister of Jesus Christ except he has the testimony of Jesus, and this is the spirit of prophecy. Our whole thing that we're trying to do, and the church is trying to point us in this direction, is to come up and within our stewardship become prophets and prophetesses, where every knowledge, every mystery can be revealed to us individually that exists in eternity. You have access to that if we'll become experienced and more perfect in receiving personal revelation. I share that with you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.